Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Tuesday morning programming right here on American Muslim 360. My name is William Kareem, and the name of the show is The Stories of the Prophets or The Lives of the Prophets by Imam Ibn Kathir. I think I should take this time to let you know that we have been doing The Stories or The Lives of the Prophets for over a year. We are down to the last prophet, which is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But I want you to know that although this was written by Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, it was written in Arabic, and that this translation that we are basically reading from is from Muhammad Mustafa, who was in Al-Azhar University. This is an important distinction, brothers and sisters, to let you know that, because there have been other translations that have been done on Imam Ibn Kathir by other scholars. They call them Orientalists, but they may have been Christian scholars. They may have been just scholars who learned the Arabic language and then was able to translate it. But in that kind of situation, what they winded up doing was putting their own spin on the translation. Even with this translation of Muhammad Mustafa from Al-Azhar University, we have found some extra words that have been put in when we talked about some of the prophets. So what we do here on American Muslim 360 and on the story, The Lives of the Prophets, what we do, we read the story and then we look at it from the lens of our vernacular here in America, especially under the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Imam W.D. Muhammad has given our community a way to look at things that is based on Quran and based on the American circumstance as far as being Muslim in America, Muslim in America as far as language is concerned. And so there have been many times that we didn't agree with some of the things that was translated by our brother Muhammad Mustafa from Al-Azhar University. And, I mean, you know, look, he's a Muslim. He says this, these are people, Ibn Kathir is a Muslim. Muhammad Mustafa from Al-Azhar University, I'm sure, is a Muslim. And, you know, they say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, just like we do. But sometimes the translations can be a little different. And so, you know, we take the responsibility to think for ourselves and to make the presentation to you from our perspective as far as being Muslims here in America. And most of the time, it's not that we have a disagreement with them, but the disagreement comes in added words or the way that some of these ideas may be translated. We also take it a step further by looking at the lives of the prophets and what these human beings have gone through and trying to relate it to what we are going through today. We'll say, well, why do you do that, Brother Kaleem? Well, because we have to remember that the prophets were human just like us. And what the prophets do, they explain the circumstances and situations that they lived in. And remember, we have to always remember that the prophets lived in a human situation, that their situation was human. And human beings, all the prophets were human beings. In other words, they had two arms, they had two legs, they had a head, they were male, they were female, when I'm saying as far as the human situation is concerned, which had all of the workings of males and females of being human. So on that basis, we know that many of whatever it is that these prophets, male and the male and females that lived during the times of these prophets, that they basically go through many of the same things that we go through as far as having to eat, as far as the way that they think, the way that they feel in their heart, the whole idea about love, family, and, you know, politics, et cetera, et cetera. So we started from Prophet Adam. We went to Prophet Idris, which is the second prophet. We went to Prophet Noah, which is the third prophet. Prophet 4 was Prophet Hud. Prophet 5 was Prophet Salih. And then there was Prophet Ibrahim. And then there was Prophet Ishmael. Now, what's interesting about this is there are prophets that came along the Jewish line or the Hebrew line, and then prophets that came from the other line. Now, when we start talking about Prophet Adam, there was no distinction between the Hebrew line and the Muslim line. We don't have that. When it comes to Prophet Idris or Enoch, there is no distinction. You know, these were just men that were inspired to be prophets by God. When we talk about Prophet Noah, we can't say that Noah was a Jew or a Muslim. We just know that Prophet Noah was inspired. Same with Prophet Hud and Prophet Solomon, the same thing. You know, these were men that was inspired to bring the message that they were giving during the time that they existed, especially in the sacred lands. This was most of the prophets came through the sacred lands. But then when we get to Prophet Abraham, this is where some of the distinction comes in, because Prophet Ibrahim is the one that the Quran tells us that he made this search about who is Allah and properly identified Allah as not the one that he looked at the sun and saw the sunset, and he said, well, that's not my Lord, because the sun doesn't set. But he came to the realization that it, you know, that Allah is the one, my Lord is the one that created all of this. That was the conclusion he came to. So then we got, he had two sons, which was Ishmael and Ishak, or Isaac. He had those two sons. And this is where we start to get the distinction between the Hebrew prophets and the prophets of in the line of Prophet Muhammad. All right, Ishmael, because you remember Ishmael, you know, his mother took him to the desert and left him there, and the whole thing with the Hajj and everything came about, you know, from that situation, the circumvention of the Kaaba, et cetera, et cetera. Whereas Ishak, you know, this was the whole thing with Jerusalem. And then so then we went to Yaqub, which was on the line of Isaac or Ishak, all right? Lot was on the line of Ishak, whereas Shu'aib was not on the line of Ishak, but he's mentioned in Quran. Prophet Shu'aib is mentioned in Quran. Then we have Prophet Yusuf or Joseph, and Joseph is mentioned on the line of the Hebrew line. Then we have Job, the prophet Job, which was prophet 13, the 13th prophet, Ayub or Job, he was the 13th prophet. And then we have the 14th prophet being Dhul Kafil. Now, that's not on the Jewish line. And then we have 15th prophet was prophet Yunus or Jonah, which was on the Hebrew line. Then we get to Prophet Musa, which is the 16th prophet. Musa and Harun, both of them are mentioned together. Musa and Harun are mentioned together. And with that, they are the 16th prophets, but they are the ones that were mentioned on the Isaac line, the Hebrew line, you know, and the whole thing with the children of Israel being in, under Pharaoh, et cetera, et cetera. And then you have Prophet 17, which would be Prophet Ezekiel. And Prophet 18 would be Elisha, again, under the Hebrew line. And Prophet 19 would be Samuel. And then Prophet 20 would be Daud or David. Now, these are prophets, but we have to understand what this whole idea of prophet is. And there are many prophets that came during the line of the Hebrew line. Which, what does that mean? It means that the creator of the heavens and the earth had to constantly send prophets to tell them, you know, get yourself together because you're messing up. That's what they had to do. But not only that, these were prophets that actually wrote books. They were writing. So we know that Prophet Musa was a writer because, you know, when you heard that whole thing about the Ten Commandments and all the rest of that, that's writing on tablets. That's a writing that was done. Enoch, the second prophet, he did writing, but he did writing with the instruments of the day, which was on tablets or stone, et cetera, and they were able to get those writings and then translate them. So prophet, again, prophet 19 is prophet Samuel, and then prophet 20 was prophet Dawood or David. And so, and we know that these were writings, the writings of David, and then the writings of, as a matter of fact, the writings of David had to do with the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He wrote the Psalms. And then our prophet Suleiman, which was his son, Solomon, you know, he was prophet number 21. Then we had prophet number 22, so they're really getting into writing these days. And so, you know, prophet Shia or Isaiah, prophet number 23 was Amiah or Jeremiah. And then prophet number 24 was Daniel, prophet Daniel. And so the some of the events that happened in these prophets' lives were so fascinating and fantastic that the stories of these prophets have been told through the ages. And I pause and tell you about prophet Daniel. Remember, it's Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, if this is a famous story in the Christian Bible. It's a famous story about what Daniel had to go through. Then there was prophet number 25, which was Uzziah or Ezra. And then there was prophet number 26, which was Zechariah. And prophet number Zechariah was, we have a whole chapter, well, we have a chapter in the Quran that talks about him and the famous saying about Zechariah where he prayed for a progeny and he wanted a boy, but that's where he got a girl. And then, and which is interesting because that's something that I go over, because Zechariah may have been the one for Yahya, because prophet number Yahya or John is prophet number 27. So in going over this, this is something that we have to go over to really understand what's the relationship between prophet Zechariah and prophet Yahya. Because Zechariah is mentioned first, and then Yahya is mentioned. And then after Yahya, okay, I see what it is. Prophet Zechariah, right, was the one that had Miriam. And then from Miriam, the prophet Yahya was during that time. And because Yahya winded up, we know that Yahya winded up baptizing prophet Esau, which is prophet number 28, Jesus. So Yahya, so Zechariah, Yahya, and Esau, there's this connection that these were prophets that were sent, you know, where they lived with each other during that time. Zechariah, Miriam, you know, came about because of that. And then prophet Yahya, you know, he came about, and prophet Yahya or John, you know, he winded up being the one who baptized prophet Esau. And Esau or Jesus is prophet number 28. And then right after Esau came prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which is the last prophet. And he's prophet number 29. He didn't come up in Jerusalem. He didn't follow. He wasn't in the same. He was around in the same vicinity, but remember, Esau was in more in Jerusalem. He was around in that area, whereas Prophet Muhammad was around Mecca. So there's this difference. Okay. So that being the case, what we can do is we can get back to the story of the stories and the lives of the prophets, we can get back to that. And the last time that we were discussing how the prophet protect the Christians of Medina, okay, because it was that whole thing about the prophet leaving from Mecca and coming to Medina, and how there was, fighting that actually went on with the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud. So there was the fighting that happened with that. And so it says, just to go over it, the prophet protects the Christians of Medina. It was about this time that the prophet granted to the monks of the monastery of St. Catherine near Mount Sinai his liberal charter. Okay, and this is where we're talking about the politics, because the charter was an agreement between the prophet, who was basically the head of state for Medina. And even though there were Muslims there, there were Christians there, and there were migrants there, who people who didn't follow various religions, but they lived there. Okay, so it was about this time that Prophet granted to the monks of the monastery of St. Catherine near Mount Sinai his liberal charter, by which they secured for the Christians noble and generous privileges and immunities. He undertook himself and enjoined his followers to protect the Christians, to defend their churches and the residences of their priests, and to guard them from all injuries. They were not to be unfairly taxed. No bishop was to be driven out of his diocese, nor Christians were to be forced to reject his religion. No monk was to be expelled from his monastery. No pilgrim was to be stopped from his pilgrimage. Nor were the Christian churches to be pulled down for the sake of building mosques or houses for the Muslims. Christian women married to Muslims were to enjoy their own religion and not to be subjected to compulsion or annoyance of any kind. If the Christians should stand in need of assistance for the repair of their churches or monasteries or any matter pertaining to their religion, the Muslims were to assist them. So this was basically if they needed help, as far physical help, as far as doing things are concerned, then the Muslims could help them. This was not to be considered as supporting their religion, but simply rendering their assistance in special circumstances. Should the Muslims be engaged in hostilities with outside Christians, no Christian resident among the Muslims should be treated with contempt on account of his creed. Well, we got that situation today. Should the Muslims be engaged in hostilities with outside Christians, no Christian resident among the Muslims should be treated with contempt on account of his creed. Now, in today's society, that's why you have this thing called the APAC, American Islamic Protection, and about being anti-Semitic, etc., Islamophobia, because this is what people do. The people start to recognize you according to your way of life, your creed, be you Muslim or whatever. Even the sheikhs, they go through it because they have the wrapping around their head, many times, and they come from the Middle East. Many times they were having problems because people saw them as being Muslims. They said, I'm not Muslim, I'm sheikh. Oh, no, you Muslim. And started to give them problems. So the prophet declared that any Muslim violating any clause of the charter should be regarded as a transgressor of Allah's commandments, a violator of his testament, and neglectful of his faith. So it's important for us to remember that in this day and time. So now we move on to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And this is a very well-known treaty. It's a treaty that's talked about much. here on American Muslim 360. But again, this is a political situation. The treaty is an agreement. So 6 years had already elapsed since the Prophet and his Meccan followers had fled from their birthplace. Their hearts began to yearn for their homes and for their sacred house, the Kaaba. As the season of the pilgrimage approached, the Prophet announced his intention to visit the Holy Center, and numerous voices of his disciples responded to the calls. Preparations were soon made for the journey to Mecca. The Prophet, accompanied by 700 or 800 Muslims. Now, this is interesting because remember, you know, just 3 years later, 3-4 years later, they had the Battle of the Trenches, where the Meccans led by Abu Sufyan came out of Mecca and came down to Medina to fight against the Muslims. So now 6 years. 6 years had passed since Prophet Muhammad and they left, and then Prophet Muhammad says, listen, we're getting ready to go and make the pilgrimage. We're getting ready to go and visit our sacred house. They're not going to stop us from visiting our sacred house. And so with this situation, migrants and Ansars, all totally unarmed, set out on the pilgrimage. You got that? So they didn't come with that. That's important. Migrants and Ansars, the Muslims, all totally unarmed, set out on the pilgrimage. The Quraysh, or the Meccans, who were still full of animosity toward the Muslims, gathered a large army to prevent them from entering Mecca and maltreated the envoy whom the Prophet had sent to ask permission to visit the holy places. So it's not like the people of Mecca didn't know that the Muslims were coming, because an envoy was sent to ahead of time to let them know, hey, Prophet Muhammad and the Muslims, you know, we want to make the pilgrimage. We're not armed. We just want to come and, you know, visit our sacred house, the Kaaba. The Quraysh, who was still full of animosity toward the Muslims, gathered a large army to prevent them from entering Mecca and maltreated the envoy whom the Prophet had sent to ask permission to visit the holy places. After much difficulty, a treaty was concluded by which it was agreed that all hostilities should cease for 10 years. Okay, this is agreed. That anyone coming from the Quraysh to the Prophet without the permission of the guardian or chief should be given back to the idolaters. That any Muslim person going over to the Meccans should not be surrendered, that any tribe desirous of entering into alliance either with the Meccans or with the Muslims should be at liberty to do so without disputes, that the Muslims should go back to Medina on the present occasion and stop advancing further, that they should be permitted in the following year to visit Mecca and to remain there for 3 days with the arms they used on journeys, namely, I don't know what this is, but it looks like it's like these little knives and sheaths. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah thus ended. The Prophet returned his people to Medina. So now, you see, this is what's going on. The Prophet and the Ansar and the migrants, they set out to go to Mecca. They set out because what? They wanted to visit the house, the Kaaba, so that they could make pilgrimage. The Meccans met them with a large army because they still had animosity. So after much difficulty, remember, the prophet, he marched over there to Mecca. He's coming. He's on his way. He's almost at Mecca. And he gets stopped by this large army to prevent them from entering Mecca. So now they don't have any weapons. So they well, let's negotiate. Let's negotiate. Why would you stop us? You can't stop us from visiting our house. We're from Mecca. Basically, this is what the Muslims say. We're from Mecca. Yeah, we might live in Medina now, but we're from Mecca. How are you going to stop us from doing our religious duty when you allow people from other parts of the world to come and make the pilgrimage? You allow them. Why would you treat us different? It's because this hostility you have. Look, we're not talking about this. We're talking about our religious obligations. That's what we're talking about. So that's when it said, well, after much difficulty, a treaty was concluded by which it was agreed that all hostilities should cease for 10 years. Boom. Okay, so they agreed on that. That anyone coming from the Mecca to the prophet without the permission of the guardian chief should be given back to the Meccans. That any Muslim person going over to the Meccans should not be surrendered. That any tribe desires from entering into alliance, either with the Meccans or with the Muslims, should be at liberty to do so without disputes. That the Muslims should go back to Medina on the present occasion and stop. Y'all got, in other words, he said, look, y'all got to go back now and stop trying to get to Mecca today. You ain't making the pilgrimage this year. You ain't making the pilgrimage today. Nah. Now, we're making an agreement. We're sitting down an agreement. But one of the things is that you're not going to go to, you're not coming into Mecca at this time. That'll happen the next year, the following year. Yeah, really. And you can only remain in Mecca for 3 days with the arms that you used on your journey, meaning, you know, a little small knives or something like that there. So that was the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And the prophet had to take it, him and his followers, had to turn around and go back to Medina. Look at the politics that was involved in this. We call it politics today because we should understand it from that degree, that there's always a way to come to some agreement. That is always the best thing. And this situation for Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the Muslims was not to their advantage in the short term. Because you know how we get. No, we want to do it now. Muhammad said, y'all can't enter the city this year. Come back next year. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, okay, we'll come back next year. But they had an agreement. Look at the agreement that they had. There would be no hostilities for 10 years. That was big. And it was an agreement that they had where they would be able to live in peace with each other for 10 years. So our whole idea is that, and as far as the sacredness of the pilgrimage, being able to fulfill their religious duty, the prophet said, well, you know, like, we want to do it. We want to fulfill our religious duty this year. And the Meccans told him, nah, you can't do it this year. Come back next year. So the prophet said, all right. Okay. All right. Okay. About this time, it was revealed to the prophet, so the prophet Muhammad dispatches envoys. So about this time, it was revealed to the prophet that his mission should be universal. He dispatched several envoys to invite the neighboring sovereigns to Islam. The embassy to the king of Persia was received with disdain and contumely. He was haughtily amazed at the boldness of the Meccan fugitive in addressing him on terms of equality. He was so enraged that he tore up into pieces the prophet's letter of invitation to Islam and dismissed the envoy from his presence with great contempt. When the prophet received information on this treatment, he calmly observes, "Thus will the empire be torn to pieces." Heraclius submits to Almighty God and embraces Islam. The embassy to Heraclius, the envoy, the one who went to Heraclius, the emperor of the Romans, was received much more politely and reverently. He treated the ambassador with great respect and sent the prophet a gracious reply to his message. Another envoy was sent to an Arab prince of the Ghassanite tribe, a Christian feudatory of Heraclius. This prince, instead of receiving the envoy with any respect, cruelly murdered him. This act caused great consternation among the Muslims, who considered it an outrage of international obligations. Okay, so here it is. We're talking about negotiation. We're talking about our prophet saying, well, look, I'm inviting you to the oneness, to join me in the oneness of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Do you agree? I'm inviting you to not be an idol worshiper. If you are an idol worshiper, then look, there's a way of life that I'm inviting you to that might be better for you if you join with me in the worship of the one God. Okay? That's my invitation. And then, you know, but it's just what people are. You know, people get, some people are classy and some people are arrogant. Yeah, hey, you come here telling me. So this person, this prince, instead of receiving the envoy with respect, cruelly murdered him. So can you see where his heart and his mind is? The totally disregard. So this act caused consternation among the Muslims, who considered it an outrage of international obligation. So narrated Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abu Sufyan informed me that Heraclius had sent a messenger to him while he had been accompanying a caravan from Mecca. There were merchants doing business in Syria, Palestine, Lebanon, and Jordan. Again, you hear those cities? Syria, Palestine, Lebanon, and Jordan. Sacred places, historically sacred places. Syria, Palestine, Lebanon, and Jordan. Sacred places. Places that Allah has given his revelation. So, like I said, you know, whatever's going on over there in Palestine, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan, Allah's going to handle it. It's sacred land. So anyway, there were merchants who did business in these places, right? And at the time when Allah's messenger had a truce with Abu Sufyan and the Quraysh infidels. So Abu Sufyan and his companions went to Heraclius at Jerusalem. Heraclius called them into the court, and he had all the senior Roman dignitaries around him. He called for his translator, who, translating Hercules' question, said to them, "Who among you is closely related to the man who claims to be a prophet?" Abu Sufyan replied. Now, remember who Abu Sufyan is. Abu Sufyan is the head man in Mecca. Abu Sufyan replied, "I am the nearest relative to him." Isn't that something? These family members fighting against each other. Abu Sufyan was a family member of Prophet Muhammad. Well, the nearest, he might have been a cousin or something like that, but there was a connection. That is the thing for us to understand, too, that this whole thing with Mecca and Medina and Prophet leaving Mecca and going to Medina, he was leaving his family, and there was a problem with his family over words. But Abu Sufyan was like, "No, it ain't a problem over words. It's a problem over money." Like, hey, listen, you can say all the words you want, man. Y'all are messing up my money. Y'all messing up our money. That's the problem. And Prophet Muhammad was like, "No, we ain't messing up the money, man. You know, we're talking about recognition of the oneness of God." He said, "Yeah, you call it the recognition of the oneness." Abu Sufyan was like, "Yeah, you call it the recognition of the oneness of God, man. I call it the recognition of y'all messing up our money, because we got all these idol worshippers, and they bring in their idols here, and, you know, this has become, you know, a great economic engine in Mecca. This has been an economic engine for us, so." You know, that's where the disagreement was. But remember, this is family. These are family. They're basically family. You know, they're connected to each other in some kind of way. You know, as far as being uncles or cousins, you know, they're related. So when Abu Sufyan had made this journey, him and other merchants made this journey to Syria, Syria, Palestine, Lebanon, and Jordan at the time when Allah's messenger had a truce with Abu Sufyan, okay, and the Meccan infidels. So Abu Sufyan and his companions went to Jerusalem at this time where Prophet Muhammad had sent an envoy, and Heraclius treated him pretty good, you know, treated the envoy right. So Heraclius called them to the court, and he had all of the senior Roman dignitaries around him. He called for his translator, who, translating Heraclius' question, said to them, "Who among you is closely related to the man who claims to be a prophet?" So Abu Sufyan steps up. He says, "I am the nearest relative to him among the group." So Heraclius says to him, "Bring him, Abu Sufyan, close to me, and make his companions stand behind him." Abu Sufyan added, "Heraclius told his translator to tell my companions that he wanted to put some questions to me regarding that man, Prophet Muhammad. And if I told a lie, they, my companions, should contradict me. By Allah, had I not been afraid of my companions labeling me a liar, I would not have spoken the truth about the prophet," Abu Sufyan narrated. That was the first question he asked me about him was, "What is his family status among you?" So this is Heraclius asking Abu Sufyan. And Abu Sufyan replied, "He belongs to a good, noble family among us." Heraclius further asked, "Has anybody among you ever claimed the same to be a prophet before him?" Abu Sufyan said, "No." He said, "Was anybody amongst his ancestors a king?" Abu Sufyan said, "No." Heraclius asks, do the nobles or the poor follow him? Abu Sufyan says, it is the poor who follow him. He said, Heraclius said, are his followers increasing or decreasing day by day? Abu Sufyan said they are increasing. He then asked, does anybody amongst those who embrace his religion become displeased and renounce the religion afterwards? Abu Sufyan replied, no. Heraclius said, have you ever accused him of telling lies before his claim to be a prophet? Abu Sufyan said, no. Heraclius said, does he break his promises? Abu Sufyan replied, no. We are at truce with him, but we do not know what he will do within it. I could not find opportunity to say anything against him. Right. So he said, does he break his promises? And Abu Sufyan says, no. We are at truce with him, but we do not know what he will do with it. So I couldn't find any opportunity to say anything against him. Heraclius said, have you ever had a war with him? Abu Sufyan said, yes. Then he said, what was the outcome of the battles? These are good questions. He said, sometimes he was victorious and sometimes we. Heraclius said, what does he order you to do? Abu Sufyan said, he tells us to worship Allah and Allah alone and not worship anything along with him and to renounce all that our ancestors have said. In other words, don't worship the idols that your ancestors, put up. And that's how they got to worship an idol, because their ancestors was the ones who, went out. So, I put that in. But let me just read what it says. When he was asked, what does he order you to do? Abu Sufyan said, he tells us to worship Allah and Allah alone and not worship anything along with him and to renounce all that our ancestors have said. He orders us to pray, to speak the truth, to be chaste, and to keep good relations with our kith and kin. End of quote. Heraclius asked the translator to convey to me the following. I asked you about his family, and your reply was that he belonged to a very noble family. In fact, all the messengers come from noble families among their respective people. I questioned you whether anybody else among you claimed such a thing. Your reply was in the negative. If the answer had been in the affirmative, I would have thought that this man was following the previous man's statement. Then I asked you whether anyone of his ancestors was a king. Your reply was in the negative. And if it had been in the affirmative, I would have thought that this man wanted to take back his ancestral kingdom. I further asked whether he was ever accused of telling lies before he said what he said, and your reply was in the negative. So I wondered how a person who does not tell a lie about others could ever tell a lie about Allah. I then asked you whether the rich people followed him or the poor. You replied that it was the poor who followed him. And in fact, all the messengers have been followed by this very class of people. Then I asked you whether his followers were increasing or decreasing. You replied that they were increasing. In fact, this is the way of true faith, till complete in all respects. I further asked you whether there was anybody who, after embracing his religion, became displeased and discarded his religion. You replied was in the negative. And in fact, this is the sign of true faith. When it's the light enters the hearts and mixes with them completely. This is the sign of true faith. when its delight enters the heart and mixes with them completely. I asked you whether you had ever, that he had ever betrayed you. You replied in the negative, and likewise, one moment. Okay. You replied in the negative, and likewise, the messengers never betray. That's what he said. So I want to read that part again. It said, I asked you whether he had ever betrayed you. You replied in the negative, and likewise, the messengers never betray. Then I asked you what he ordered you to do. You replied that he ordered you to worship Allah and Allah alone and not to worship anything along with him and forbade you to worship idols and ordered you to pray, to speak the truth, and to be chaste. If what you said is true, he will verily soon occupy this place underneath your feet. And I knew it from the scriptures that he was going to appear, but I did not know that he would be from you. This is what Hercules is saying, the gracious one, who we know received the envoy and the invitation to become Muslim and to worship. So, did you hear that? If what you have said is true, he will verily soon occupy this place underneath my feet. And I knew it, this is what he's saying, and I knew it from the scriptures that he had, that he was going to appear. But I did not know that he would be from you. If I could reach him definitely, I would go immediately to meet him. And if I were with him, I would certainly wash his feet. Hercules then asked for the letter addressed by Allah's messenger, which had been delivered by one of the governors of Bursa, who forwarded it to Hercules to read. The contents of the letter was as follows. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, this letter is from Muhammad, the slave of Allah and his messenger, to Hercules, the ruler of Byzantine. Peace be upon him who follows the right path. Furthermore, I invite you to Islam, and if you become a Muslim, you will be safe, and Allah will double your reward. And if you reject this invitation of Islam, you will be committing a sin by misguiding your subjects. And I recite to you Allah's statements. Say, O Muhammad, O people of the scripture, Jews and Christians, come to a word that is just between you and us and you, that we worship none but Allah, and that we associate no partners with him, and that none of us shall take others as lords besides Allah. Then, if they turn away, say, at least bear witness that we are Muslims. So this is important, because many a times what happens is we get hung up, especially today, with the understanding, and it's really crazy because there are Christians that believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus, meaning that the way that they understand it, that God appeared to the people on earth in the form of Jesus. So it was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the way that they have it, that they believe in the oneness of Scripture, but they believe that the revelation came to them in the form of Jesus, in the form of a man, that God appeared to them in the form of a man. That's what they believe. But they believe that so there are many that will believe. See, this is where I'm talking. This is where it gets all messed up and everything. Because there's those, you know, Jesus God, and you know, and I don't care what you say, Allah, your Allah is not God, because they don't understand who Allah is. That Allah being the creator of the heavens and the earth, that means that Allah created you, allowed you to come into existence, allowed Jesus to come into existence, allowed all of the prophets to come into existence. That these are human beings. Allah, the one who makes all the things that we eat, the cattle that we ride. This is what the Quran tells us. That is Allah who did all of this. Allah did all this. But what winds up happening is we wind up having these disagreements over words. So it's our responsibility to, by promoting the religion, to make sure that is that we deliver a clear message. That is our responsibility, to deliver the message clear. Okay, so I didn't talk myself to death. Well, not to death. I didn't talk myself to life. So Abu Sufyan, just real. Abu Sufyan added, when Heraclius had finished his speech and had read the letter, there was a great hue and cry in the royal court. So we turned out of the court. I told my companions that the question of Prophet Muhammad had become so prominent that even the king of Byzantine was afraid of him. I don't think he was afraid of him. I think he was a witness. Then I started to become sure that he would be the conqueror in the near future till I embraced Islam. So he had to, Abu Sufyan had to tell the truth about it. He said, Abu Sufyan said, listen, I didn't want to be branded a liar. So when the questions was asked, I had to tell the truth. Because one of the worst things that could happen, I'm Abu Sufyan. I don't want to be known as a liar. So when the questions was asked, he told the truth. So we're out of time. Let me see here. I think that it's important to, I didn't have time to really go into, but let me invite you to a New Day for Al-Islam Community Radio that will follow at 10 a.m. Also, let me see. So today is the 25th. We did the stories of the prophets. Also, inheriting the power of mental freedom plays today at 5 p.m. Okay, so that's what's going on American Muslim 360. I believe, let me see, I'm just trying to see if there's another. Yeah, that's what's, well, it says it's all about courtship of marriage plays today also, right, at 7 o'clock. It's all about courtship and marriage. So let me just make sure. So at 5 o'clock, inheriting the power of mental freedom. And at 7 o'clock, it's all about courtship and marriage. And so thank you so very much, brothers and sisters, for being with me today. We pray that, you know, like that there was some good that happened, that there's some good information that you actually got from this here. And I'm trying to get back to the host seat, and it's, let me go to the dashboard. Okay, and then, so they're not letting me back in. Okay, so I have to just basically end the program because they locked me out of the host seat for some kind of reason. This might be something that Blog Talk Radio is doing. All right. So I thank you so very much, brothers and sisters, for being with me. Look forward to being with you today at 10 a.m. on A New Day for Al-Islam Community Radio. And until next time, I give you the greeting of peace. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.